Job 42:1-6. Then Job replied to the Lord, "I know that you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. You asked, 'Who is this that obscures my plans without knowledge?' Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. You said, 'Listen now and I will speak. I will question you and you will answer. My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes.'" Colossians 2:16-23. "Therefore do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is to be found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility or the worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person also goes into great detail about what they have seen. They have puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual mind. They have lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules, which have to do with things that are all destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom. With their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence." Amen.
Thank you, Margaret. So we're continuing our series on Colossians. So if you'd like to open your Bibles up to chapter 2 from verse 16, let me pray before we begin. Gracious Heavenly Father, help us now as we study your word together. We've enjoyed this series, but it is tricky and we do need your guidance and your wisdom. So be with us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So is there a rule book for us as Christians to follow? Do we have a list of do's and don'ts by which we are judged? Is God like Santa Claus? He's making a list and checking it twice, going to find out who's naughty or nice. Is that the way it works? Now, according to Jewish law, I can get this working. According to Jewish law and tradition, as well as the Ten Commandments, there are 613 mitzvot, or 613 commandments. That's a lot of rules to try and keep. I have enough trouble keeping to the various speed limits on my way from home to church. It goes something like 60, 50, 40, 80, 110, 50, 60, 40. And drives me insane. And that's just driving. There's a story of a minister who told his congregation all about these 630 laws plus the Ten Commandments. And then that same afternoon, he received 46 requests for that complete list.
Oh.
I guess some people want to know which laws they had missed out breaking. And then there's the story about a woman. It's not Heather. A story about a woman who married a tyrant of a man. That's why I said it wasn't. He didn't like the way she kept house. He didn't like the way she did the washing. He didn't like the way she ironed his clothes. He didn't like the way she dressed. He didn't like the way she conducted herself in public. He constantly criticized her for everything. And early on in their marriage, he handed her a list of 25 rules for her to follow.
What?
She hated trying to follow this list of rules, and you can imagine how frustrating it was for her having to constantly check her list to see if she was pleasing her husband or not and staying out of trouble. And she usually failed, and each time she got a tongue lashing. He made her feel miserable and worthless and a failure. Then one day, her husband died. She couldn't say she was disappointed. And soon after, she fell in love with and married a wonderful man. They loved each other deeply. She practically broke her neck to please him. Sometimes, she would even bring him breakfast in bed. Now there's a novel idea. Isn't it, Heather? That's And one day she came across that old list that she had from her first husband, and she read it, and feelings of anger and inferiority returned. But then she started laughing. As she checked the list, she realized that she was now doing all that was on the list, and more besides. And she was doing all this with great joy and freedom, because she loved this man so much. Hope you can see that rules can be a problem, can't they? And throughout the history of church, there have been perfection police in our churches who've inserted themselves in churches as the rule and authority on how we're supposed to think and act and do. They determine what we can do and not do, where we can go and not go, what we can eat and not eat, how we should dress and not dress. You may have heard people say Christians never drink, they don't smoke, they never go to the movies, they don't play cards, they don't read novels. Women don't wear trousers, especially not shorts. And women shouldn't wear too much jewellery or makeup. And men, well, they don't wear any jewellery at all except for a wedding ring. And on it goes. Ministers must always wear a suit and tie, nothing too loud. They must wear black suits to funerals. Ministers must drive a nice but conservative car. Not a Jeep or a convertible, that was not for a man of God. Did Jesus really die so we can keep a whole bunch of rules? Or do we have a bit more freedom than that? Well, in this passage from Colossians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul, from verse 16 to 23, explains the freedom that we have in Christ, and he gives us three steps to freedom. First, Paul tells us to lose legalism. So we'd better define legalism. It's overly strict or rigid adherence to the law or to a religious or moral code. So Paul is talking about diets and days here in verse 16. The religion for some in Colossae was hung up on calendars and calories. Food had to be kosher, which means it had to be prepared a certain way, and especially on certain days of the month, like new moons, or monthly observances, or weekly on the Sabbath. Well, what about us? We're not Jewish, apart from Lloyd, I think he's Jewish, and we're not first century Christians either. Do we remember when people ate fish on a Friday? Yeah. Why they do that? Is it a Catholic tradition, or was it to boost the fish industry? Or do we remember our mums fixing a certain meal on Sundays? Yeah. Yeah. Have Sunday roast. And what about observing Lent? That was 40 days before Easter. We give up pleasurable activities that we think will improve our relationship with God. I used to give up things like Brussels sprouts.
Showering and shaving,
that's right. Yeah. And it used to be that devout Christians would not travel very far or do very much on Sundays. That's kind of like a carryover from the Jewish Sabbath. And you may have watched the movie Chariots of Fire. The Scottish 100-meter runner, Eric Liddell, would not compete in the Olympics on Sunday, even though it was a chance for him to win a gold medal. Jesus and his disciples were judged by the Pharisees for working on the Sabbath. This so-called work was picking some grain tops to eat and healing a sick man on the Sabbath. And Jesus and his disciples were also judged by the Pharisees for not fasting. Jesus answered their judging by saying, "Nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it's what comes out of a person that defiles them. For it is within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a person." The Apostle Paul agrees in verse 16. He says, "Don't let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink." What's wrong with legalism anyway? Well, it focuses on the wrong person. See verse 17. "The Old Testament rules and sacrifices and festival days were a shadow of what was to come in Jesus. When Jesus came, the shadow became reality. So there's no need to keep going with the shadow anymore. Today we have Jesus. When we focus on rules and regulations, we're not focusing on Jesus. If we let other people call the shots, then we give them the position reserved only for Jesus. As Paul says in Galatians chapter 1 verse 10, "Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or God? Or am I trying to please people? If I was still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ." That's what Paul says. So when we listen to and obey the person who is judging our behavior, we're actually worshipping them instead of Jesus. And that's idolatry. And then we start working our way to forgiveness and working our way to heaven. And that says that Jesus' work on the cross is not enough. That's what's wrong with legalism. And secondly, legalism puts the focus in the wrong place. Legalism demeans life in the church. We end up with a police state. Everybody judges everybody and focuses then completely off Jesus. And that's what the Pharisees were like in Jesus' time. They kept all the rules like a police state. And they jumped on anyone, including Jesus, who appeared to break these rules. And the Pharisees appeared like they were some super holy people praying on street corners and washing their hands a zillion times. But actually, they had false humility. They had a major heart problem. While keeping all these rules, at the same time in their hearts, they were plotting how they could rip off widows and plotting how they could kill Jesus before Jesus exposed them for who they really were. And legalism dims the light of the church. The world is turned off by our legalism, and they can't see past our rigid rules and regulations. Instead of shining the love of Jesus, we're shining the laws of humans, and not many people are drawn towards that. Here's what people outside the church hear. Cut that hair. Put out that cigarette. Turn off that radio. Don't read that book. Sing this song. Read this version of the Bible. Pray this way. Seek this spiritual experience. Jesus is made into a drill sergeant, and who wants to enlist in an army like that? What's going to attract people into a relationship with Jesus? Treating them like a drill sergeant or loving them into a relationship with Jesus, where they see us imitate Jesus and they want to imitate Jesus too. Second, Paul says mysticism. So again, we better define what that is. What's mysticism? It's the practice of religious ecstasies or experiences together with whatever ideologies, ethics, rites, myths, legends, and magic related to them. It's a complete opposite of legalism. It's being super spiritual. And some in the church at Colossae were into visions and making contact with angels. And they looked for deeper spiritual insights so they could feel superior to others in the church. How does this mysticism hurt us? Well, mysticism puffs up our heads. Give you an example. There's an evangelist, there was an evangelist in America, in Oklahoma. His name was Oral Roberts, and he claimed in 1980 that he saw a 900-foot Jesus standing over his partially constructed City of Faith Hospital, right next to his university that's built. And this gigantic savior did not speak to Roberts, but Roberts guessed that Jesus had come to signal that the hospital was a good thing and that people should give him more money to finish it. Seems reasonable, doesn't it? And then in 1983, Roberts announced that Jesus had paid him another visit to say that Jesus had personally appointed him to find a cure for cancer. No cure for cancer was ever found in that hospital, City of Faith Hospital, or any other of Roberts' enterprises. And then in 1986, Roberts claims that unless people gave him a lot of money, God was going to call him home. How are we going to verify claims like this? These super spiritual, mystical sort of claims. Well, the Bible tells us how to. Deuteronomy 18, verse 21 and 22 tells us how. It says, you may say to yourselves, how can we know when a message has not been spoken by the Lord? If what a prophet proclaims in the name of the Lord does not take place or come true, that is a message the Lord has not spoken. That prophet has spoken presumptuously. So do not be alarmed. And in recent years, some Christians who speak in tongues have looked down on those who haven't experienced tongues, as though they are inferior Christians. This just comes across as being puffed up and arrogant. Whereas in fact, true spiritual experiences humble us instead of puffing us up. In our Old Testament reading from Job 42, verse 5 and 6, Job's spiritual experience is this: my ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. Job is humbled by his experience of God, not puffed up. The prophet Isaiah saw the Lord and confessed how sinful he was. Peter the apostle fell down before the Lord and said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. And the Apostle John saw the risen Jesus and fell to his feet like a dead man. Mysticism separates us from the true head. There is no life when the body is separated from the head. We can chase after revelations and out-of-body experiences and visions and healings and angels and saints that have already departed. And we can slowly strangle ourselves from a real relationship with Jesus and become disconnected from Jesus, the head. And remember what Jesus said in John 15, verse 5. Apart from him, we can do nothing. The third thing that Apostle Paul says is in verses 20 to 23, and that's to avoid asceticism. And again, we better define that. That's severe self-discipline and avoiding all forms of indulgence, typically for religious reasons. So someone who's ascetic practice extreme self-denial. This was popular in the Middle Ages. They thought they could sanctify their soul and become more holy by punishing their body. They would deprive themselves of food and sleep. They might take a vow of silence. Might be an advantage in some cases, but they take a vow of silence or poverty, like the Franciscan monks did. They would practice self-flagellation, where they whip themselves and beat themselves. Or they would wear Hessian or sackcloth clothes, or sleep on a concrete slab. Why should we avoid asceticism? Because we are to be guided by a relationship with Jesus, not by regulations in this world. Christianity is not about a negative list of don't do's, but a positive action about loving Jesus and loving others. As verse 22 says, when we focus on worldly things, they are destined to perish. Food and drink and days will all disappear. So why focus on them? Rather, focus on Jesus, who is everlasting. And also, human commands and teachings can't replace God's commands and teaching. As the Apostle Paul says in Romans 9:20, shall the one who's been created question the Creator God? Jesus and his word are eternal and never perish. It's much better to focus on the imperishable Jesus than the perishable stuff of this world. And second, appearance is not reality. Asceticism always has the appearance of being spiritually wise and holy because we're giving up so much for our relationship with God. But think about this for a minute. A vow of silence can't lead to making disciples because we can't talk to them. A vow of poverty ends up making us a drain on others when we're quite capable of supporting ourselves. Going around in sackcloth is hardly spreading the joy of Jesus and new life in him. Fasting too much will lead to sickness. Self-flagellation will lead to self-harm. And we're supposed to be a temple of the Holy Spirit. So we've seen today that Paul's telling us to lose legalism, miss mysticism, and avoid asceticism. But surely we need rules, don't we? Rules give good order, don't they? What's the point of the Ten Commandments? Especially since we can't keep them. Why have them? Because they show us our sin, just like the road signs show us we're speeding. The commandments show us our sin, and they show us the need for our Lord Jesus as our Saviour. But as we've heard twice today already, Jesus summarised the rules down to two. Love God, love others. And that can be summarised down to one word. Love. If we love with the example of Jesus' sacrificial love on the cross, we'll keep all the rules, just like that wife in the story earlier. That's what she discovered. If we love like Jesus, we'll keep all the rules anyway. And we'll have the freedom from being dictated to by rules. And that's what it's meant to have freedom in Christ. We're freed up to love. So think about this. Is this statement true? When we give our heart and life to Jesus, we can live like we want to. Is that a true statement? It is. I'll explain why it's true. Because Jesus changes our have-tos into want-tos. So here's the challenge this morning. Have to or want to? Do we have to love Jesus and love others? Or do we want to love Jesus and love others? Want to gives us freedom in Christ. Have to leaves us tied up in rules. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, help us to embrace the challenge. Help us to want to love Jesus. Help us to want to love others. Help it to be so obvious to all we come across that we love Jesus and we love people, so that they too can come and love Jesus and imitate him. We pray this in his name. Amen. So our final hymn is 1, 2, 3, At the Name of Jesus.